Jeez. How many of you know what fungible means? That's okay if you don't. That's okay if you don't. You're going to learn a new word. Welcome to Southbrook and the first part of a new series we're doing this month that was just, to me, one of the most life-changing truths that you'll ever learn in church is what we're going to learn in this series. We had an exciting month of October. We blew away that 1.8 goal. Isn't that cool that we just blew that away? All the cards were taken. Yeah, all the cards were taken. It's really cool. So thank you again, as Jason said, for your generosity, because there are people who are a part of this church who were not able to fulfill their commitment to day one, but now it's been taken care of. And I just think the community aspect of that is really, really rich. Now, very few of us, when we were younger, did not hope to be rich, right? I mean, very few of us, if we were honest, didn't at least think, oh, I would love to be at least average rich, right? Average rich. Not I have my own jet plane rich, but just average rich, right? Most of us would. A guy was asked one time, would you rather be rich and miserable, or poor and happy? And he thought about that for a minute and he said, I'd rather be semi-rich and moderately depressed. So turn to the person next to you and tell them whether you would rather be rich and miserable or poor and happy. And if you're poor and happy right now and it's your married couple thing that you're doing, just say what you're supposed to say, okay? Just say that. So turn to the person right now and say, honestly, this is what I would like to be, okay? Because back when I was in high school, I was like any average high schooler. I had plans to be rich. I went from wanting to be a marine biologist, which is not all that wealth-creating an endeavor, to then I switched to I was going to become a special effects producer in Hollywood. And I would make all this money off of Star Wars sequels. You know, little did I know that they would still be making Star Wars movies 40 years later, but I was at least going to be average rich. So what did I end up doing? Becoming a preacher in Kentucky, of all places, where we didn't have shoes. You know, but I ended up being a preacher in Kentucky. In 1985, after Sharon and I had gotten married and I had just finished school, we took a ministry position at a church in northern Kentucky, and we were making $350 a week. And we felt like, wow, we're average rich. We weren't, but we felt that way because we'd been in college. And so $350 a week felt like a ton of money. But then on top of that, I remember one of the first books I read on financial management was Ronald Blue's book, Master Your Money. Great book on financial management. And when I finished that book, I came up with all these financial goals that I was establishing in my mind in terms of generosity and saving. And it came as a result of this really inspiring book by Ronald Blue. So then what happens is I decide 7 years later to go to this new church in Centerville, Ohio. We decide to go there. And to come to this new church in Centerville, Ohio, that did not have a building, we had to take a pay cut from what we were earning in Kentucky at that time. We had to sell our minivan. But we just knew this was the right place, or at least I did. The wife thought we were crazy, but I thought this was the right place for us to be, and it turned out it was. But I was still going to do great things financially, but by then we had two kids, and then dance lessons started entering into the equation. Anybody identifying with where I'm going with this? And AAU basketball tournaments started entering the equation, and there was this church to grow and take care of. And before you knew it, I realized I just don't even care about money, and I'm not going to think about it very much. And I didn't. I didn't. And here I am, 32 years after I read Ron Blue's book, and I have not met my financial goals. I mean, we've been generous, and we've been... And when we got to about 40 years of age, we started saving, but up to about 40, oh, no way, no way. And so, as a result, we come to a series like this, and I think when I take you through that little biographical sketch, you begin to feel the sense of why a series like this is difficult. And here it is, just this statement right here. None of us is as rich as we would like to be. Not a single one of us, really. I mean, you could, some of you are content, I get that. But you would still like to be richer than you are. Because in America, here's how we define rich. Rich is when I have as much extra as the extra the people I know have. More than I have extra. So we always compare ourselves to the extra of the people we know who have more extra than we have. We never look at the people who have less extra than we have and say, wow, am I rich? We don't do that in America. That's not what we do. What do? We say, we're blessed, but none of us is really as rich as we would like to be. And that's what makes this difficult, because you could be sitting here during this series where God lays out His principles to enjoy what He's blessed you with so much and to bless people with it. And you could hear all this and you're rich and you don't feel rich. You don't act like you're rich and you don't give like you're rich. Because why? You're not as rich as you would like to be. Now, again, what's really interesting about this is that in America, if you are on welfare, you're in the upper 97th percentile of wealth in the world overall. If you take all third world countries, add them in our country, I know how much of a struggle it is financially to be on government assistance. But the fact of the matter is, if you drove here tonight yourself, you are wealthy. But you don't feel that way. So a part of you is hearing this, and a part of you is going, yeah, preachers, they think money grows on trees. You know? Because none of us is as rich as we would like to be. And I'm going to show you how God has a very clear plan for you to feel richer than you are. To feel richer than you actually are. No matter, I mean, I'm sure there are all kinds of representations of the sphere, the continuum of material wealth in this room right now, tonight. You know, what, 600-700 people. There's all kinds of representations. But no matter who you are, how little you have, how much you have, this series will show you how to feel richer than you are. To feel richer than you are right now. Jim Elliot once said this. He's a martyred missionary who said these words. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. And what God does is we actually sing a song that's based on those words from that martyred missionary. What God basically does is he shows us the eternal fungibility of money. Now, fungible is an economic term. As you saw in that finely produced video there, fungible is simply the money is fungible in that it is exchangeable for something of equal or greater worth. Money is fungible literally in that I can give you a $20 bill and you'll give me back a 10 and two fives. And it's fungible in that way. But it's fungible in that you can use money as a point of exchange to get something that you perceive has equal or greater value to what it is you gave. Now here's what God does. God says that when you prioritize your money around His economy, He gives you the power of fungibility in this way. You get spiritual riches back beyond what you financially contributed. The way Jesus put it was this: He who gives anything for me, brothers, sisters, lands, homes, anything, will not fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, he was certainly using metaphor and hyperbole there, but he was communicating a principle. In our terms, we would take that $20 bill, and he says, when you sow that, when you generously give that to my purposes, I give back $2,000 worth of spiritual richness that come. It sets in motion this dynamic that goes on in your life. And many of you have heard me say this for years. There is nothing that has built faith in me like this principle. Like this principle right here. That when you get really fungible with your resources toward God, and you see this spiritual exchange take place, the material for the spiritual, He goes to work. You are inviting Him in to the economy of your life. Now, I want to be very clear about my motives for this series, okay? I think it's really important that I'm very clear about my motives. Number one, my first motive is I want you to experience the joy of being financially fungible. And that is simply, you know, when we talk about discretionary income, that's what we're talking about. Did you see a couple of months ago, the Dayton Daily News had an article from Trove Technologies that showed that Dayton is the leading city in Ohio and actually way ahead of the country in terms of discretionary or fun income because of housing costs being so low here relative to so many other areas of the United States. Dayton, Ohio has more fun money than any other metropolitan area in the state of Ohio. You do not want your preacher to read that. You do not. It's like, oh my goodness. But we have this fun when we're fungible, right? And the way simply we've taught around here for years is this way, is the 10-10-80 way to live. Okay, the 10-10-80 way to live is you, as students, I'm telling you, if you want to be rich in the things that matter and rich in the things that don't matter, follow this plan. That you give your first 10% to God, you pay yourself with the second 10%, and then you live on the rest. And then you will see growth as this number goes down, you learn to live on less, and as these two numbers go up. You can pretty much track someone's character growth when these numbers are going up. Because this one represents the ability to delay gratification, which is a huge determinant of personal happiness. The ability to put off gratification. And this one expresses faith. This one says, God, you're bigger than my budget. You're bigger than the American economy. You're bigger than the global economy. And you learn to go down on this side and up on these two sides. Now, that's fungible living. So that when a need arises, you're able to be generous. You're able to buy the refrigerator you need because the other one broke down. Because you're living with a fungible reality. You have monies that are ready to exchange. So one of my goals in this series is for us, some of us just need a reminder of the fun in living fungibly. I don't even think fungibly is a word, but we just made it up. Fun in living fungibly. The fun in having money that you can have at the ready to exchange. Did you see in the paper this week that Grammy award-winning singer John Legend, Springfield native, and his wife Chrissy Teigen, the supermodel, went to eat the other night at Outback Steakhouse at Cross Point? Did you see that? And a local girl, Michaela Scott, was their waitress, and Chrissy Teigen left a $1,000 tip. A $1,000 tip on a $193.81 bill. She left a $1,000 tip. And it's, you know, like Time Magazine is reporting it and everything. Now, we read that and we go, yeah, if I were married to a supermodel and to a Grammy award-winning artist, I'd leave $1,000 tips, right? Because you expect them to be fungible because riches, when other people that you know have more extra than you have, is extra. So we expect that. We expect... I'm not really surprised that Chrissy Teigen has the capacity to leave a $1,000 tip. And what you'll learn through this principle right here is that everyone to some extent can get to the point where they live fungibly. Now, you may not be leaving $1,000 tips, but you can get to where you have a joy at your level because you're trusting God and you're paying yourself. You're able to contribute. And until I was about 40, we just didn't save. We were way in over our heads. But since then, we've been able to save money. And it is so fun that when a missionary need comes up and when our family has needs, I have a sister who's struggled financially and we're able to help her. It is fun to be in a position that I never thought I'd be able to be in to do that. And it's just us. So one of my motives for this series is to make sure that everyone at Southbrook is living with the joy of this amazing financial thing, this reality that is an amazing spiritual tool and a source of joy in your life or a source of heartache, depending on how you live and manage this reality right here. The second motive is this motive. I want, for the first time in our history, for our church to be fungible. We have never, as a church, because we've been a growing church, made up mostly for many years of young people, we've never been fungible. I know sometimes through smoke and mirrors we make things look better than they really are, but we've never been where a hurricane hits Houston and we could give $100,000. We've never been able to do that. I asked our leadership and our staff to give me the things that you would love to do for our church if money were not an issue. And I'm going to share those during this series. And there's just some wonderful things that you'd go, oh my gosh, that would so bless our city if we did that. Now get this. If everyone in our church lost their job and we tithed our welfare checks, our giving as a church would double what it is now. It would double. 45% of you give less than $200 a year. Now, that's not to make you feel guilty. It's just, well, you're freeloading, okay? It's what you're doing. No. You have 45%. Now, I probably shouldn't have said that. That's probably right there, like next week. Half of you will be here. But that's a reality that says, now if that 45% of those of you say, I don't have faith, I'm just checking this out, that's fine. But if 45% of you are not funging to your local church, you don't have a plan to make the hope of the world, which is the local church, flourish and be fungible, then it is my job to talk to you about that. And if that makes you uncomfortable, that's on you. That's not on me. That's on you, where you are in regard to financial resources. Now, there are a couple of reasons why we've never been fungible as a church. One is that you have been led by someone who doesn't care about money. It's not a scorecard for me. And I always believed that if we just did the right things, money would take care of itself. And I was absolutely wrong on that. I was absolutely wrong. And as a result, our church has never been as excellent as it could be. I put so much pressure on our church by my inability to raise money. And I don't feel good about that. Now, I've got 9 more years. I made a commitment to 9 more years around here. And would it be great that when I exit, that the person who follows me is so ready to do amazing things because our church is fungible? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be amazing? That the best days of this church happen after I'm long gone, you know? I planted Southest Brook in Florida somewhere. And you know, wouldn't that be great? Because we got together and said, you know what? We can do this. We can become fungible. But one of the reasons we've never been is because of the person who's led us. It's me. It really is. I'm not trying to be self-deprecating. It's just a fact. It's just a fact. But the second reason is our church has largely been made up of people who have come here in spiritual, emotional, relational, and financial trouble. Have you noticed that those four tend to go together? They tend to be related to each other. And so our church has been largely made up of people that were not in the greatest condition. I learned really early on in ministry, wait a minute. I wanted to reach people for Jesus who didn't have problems. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to reach people for Jesus who had it all together. Well, that person doesn't exist. There's this great passage when King David was gathering his company and his troops. And he was getting them together in his church. He camps at Ziklag. Look at these words in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. And it says that all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. And I've often, whenever I read those words, I go, well, that's Southbrook. That's our church. I mean, let's be honest, most of us wouldn't be in church if we hadn't gotten knocked to our knees. We came here not because we were just looking for this wonderful music, you know. We came here because we were broken. We were distressed, in debt, discontented. And that's our church. And so you're talking about a church that's made up of people that, wait a minute, the furthest thing from my mind right now is to be a person who's contributing to all this financially. Dr. Gilbert Bilezikian was a professor at Trinity Church for many years, and he was passionate about churches that were for people who wouldn't be in church if it weren't for those churches. And so he would speak for years about the unchurch. There has to be unchurches. And he was speaking at a Baptist church in California one time, and he was just going on this passionate sermon about why we need unchurches because you can throw a rock up and it'll come down on a church building that are for church people, the church people like. But what about that church for the guy that doesn't like church? And he was speaking at this Baptist church, and somebody asked the question, well, why do we need churches like that? I mean, why is that so important? And he then went into this adjective-laden tirade, basically, where he said, listen, we need churches for those beer-guzzling, cigarette-smoking, adult channel-watching, wife-neglecting, playboy-reading SOBs. And you can imagine how quiet it got in that Baptist church. And a deacon in the back raised his hand and he said, you mean sons of Baptists, right? That's what we're trying to reach, is sons of Baptists. And we do. We need churches that are for people like that. But you know what? Those churches, they don't flourish financially unless some people get real serious about being fungible themselves and then creating a community of fungibility. And that's why I want to do this series, because I want in 9 years to leave this church. I'll be 65 in 9 years. And I want to leave this church starting today in such good shape for the person who follows me. It's just a passion of mine. It's a passion of our leadership that we begin that process so that whoever inherits this position, God bless him or her, whoever inherits this, they're ready to go. A church for the 21st century. And so I want our church to be that, and I want you to be that, so that you can experience the joy of that. Now, what we're going to do in this series, we're going to look at a story. Another story from David. Look at these words from Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What's interesting about that is that's just saying all those stories in the Old Testament are written as a pattern for us to follow. Well, when it comes to being fungible, when it comes to having margin in your resources and margin as a church so that you can be ready on the go to bless, there is a great story of this in the Old Testament. It's in the first book of the Chronicles of the Kings. The Chronicles of the Kings. It's really, the Chronicles and are just simply leadership stories is really what they are. And at the end of his life, King David is capturing this vision to build a temple for God. A resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. And he has this passion to do this. And he tells this God that he has this dream to build a temple in Jerusalem, where they can put the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And God comes to him and he says, David, you have shed too much blood. And I'm going to raise up your son Solomon, and he's actually going to build the temple, but you're going to raise all the money for it. It's kind of like the pattern we're in now. That you plant a tree that someone else gets blessed by 25 years later. And so that's what happens. Look at these words. In 1 Chronicles, I want you to see a stunning, it is so fun, picture of fungibility. In 1 Chronicles 29:1, King David said to the whole assembly, this is the whole assembly of Israel, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, which was a very fine gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Now, look at this. We're going to talk about this in this series, that we should never as leaders ask you to do anything that we're not doing. When we started day one 3 years ago, our leaders gave $3 million to start that. Do you know that? Our leaders gave the first $3 million of that fund, and we're going to talk about that in this series. I think you should know what I'm doing financially. I do. I think you should be able to know whether or not I am practicing what I'm preaching in this area. Because if I'm not, then I can't ask you. Then the leaders, verse 6, of families, officers of tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave grudgingly. Is that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? It gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold. A derrick was actually a Persian measurement of currency. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. He was the chief financial officer of this whole thing. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. He praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." This is what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." I mean, this is the posture. This is the spirit that God wants from all of us. Look what he says next. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" In other words, God, how did we get this fungible? How did we get to the place where we were able to bless? Because remember, Hebrew means homeless person. I mean, their heritage, they were a bunch of traveling vagabond people. The reason they were trying to build a temple is because the Ark of the Covenant didn't have a resting place. Well, they're going to have it now because God had blessed these people even in the desert. "Everything comes from you. We've given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you." And I'm going to stop there and pick up there next week. But I want you to see something. Before you go to communion tonight, I want you to do something. I want you to just simply stop and acknowledge before you leave here tonight that the freedom to be fungible comes from the truth that God owns everything you manage anyway. God owns it all. The basis for their freedom to willingly take their fungible assets and exchange them for the construction of a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, we now, the church, we are the temple. Do you know that? This is not the temple. We are now the temple. The temple was a forerunner of Jesus, who then we would become his temple, right, where his spirit would dwell. And the reason they could do this is they had a very clear understanding. Wait a minute. God owns it all anyway. I am a manager. I am a steward. I own nothing. I manage everything I have. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Everything in it. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says simply that one who has been given a trust must prove faithful. Why? Because everything you and I have was given for us to glorify God with it and enjoy it. That's if you can just simplify everything you have, your house, your car, your clothes, your body. Everything you have was given to you that God's presence might be made real in the world and that you might enjoy it in that order. That's what everything's about. And so they understood this, and no wonder these people who were sort of homeless themselves could freely give of these riches. I mean, it's really an amazing story. And if they, in their position in the world then, could be fungible, how much more could we be? How much more could we do? If we started taking our fungible assets and saying, "God, we're going to make your presence as real in this world as the Ark of the Covenant did for those people back then." Now, why don't we do that? If it's all so easy and it's so simple and it's going to make you free to enjoy the things you have, then why is it that some of you right now are bored out of your head hearing this? Why is it that if this is so great that some of us aren't just going, wait a minute, let me out of here so I can start doing this? You know why? Because for most of us, the cross is not the final word on our identity. Our stuff is. That's why. Because there's a part of you that you're hearing this that's going, yeah, I want to do that. I want to stand before God someday and I was rich in the things that mattered because I put Him first and His work in this world first and I was able to enjoy it. I don't think there's anyone here who doesn't want that. But there's a big part of you that's going, whoa, don't touch my stuff. Because my stuff is the basis for my identity. And this is where it gets really sticky. For years, I've told you this, that if I could have any car, I would have a 67 Corvette Stingray with a pearl white finish and a red leather interior and a Force 27 engine with four barrels and racing side pipes. I haven't thought about it much, but that's probably what I would prefer. That's what I would want to drive. Like, let me just forget about anything else. That's what I would go after. And that would be, for me, a large part of my identity. It would be. So I told you a few years ago, when our daughter was in college, I drove her little 2003 green Honda CRV to the speedway down on 48 in Spring Valley, and I pulled in. Now, I don't know if you know what a Honda CRV is, but I'm just going to tell you, it's a chick car, okay? It is a cute little car that was perfect for my college-age daughter. I'm just offending everyone tonight, aren't I? Is there anyone left out, feeling left out of being offended tonight? So yeah, I mean, it's just a cute little car. These CRVs are cute little cars. And I pull in to the speedway at 48 in Spring Valley, and I'm getting out to fill her car up with gasoline. And these two guys on the other side of the pump pull up in this shiny late model boss truck. The tires of the truck are bigger than the CRV, okay? I mean, it's got chrome shining on chrome. And the guy gets out to fill his truck with gasoline. It's probably got a 150-gallon tank in the daggone thing. I got 10 gallons to fill up in my car. And he gets out, and I just look at him, and I said, that's a nice truck. And he looks at me when I said that, and he kind of nods, and then he looks at my car, and he gives this look that clearly says, sucks to be you, man. Sucks to be you. I feel sorry for you that you are you driving that car. And everything, when he gave that look, everything within me was going, no. This is my daughter's car. My 67 Corvette is in the garage. You know, it's at home. You know, I'm driving her. Because why? Because so much of our identities are tied into our things. So listen. The way to be free to funge is to let the cross have the final word in your life. That God owns everything. And He gave His Son that your identity would be that you are a beloved child of the Most High God with supreme value and worth, just as you are today, whether you drive a 67 Corvette Stingray with a pearl white finish or not. That's the implications of His life for you. And you'll get this when you realize that you don't own anything. You can say, my car, and in a few years, that thing is going to be a 4-foot cubic inch square of metal. You can say, my house, but in 50 years, it's going to be a space station somewhere, you know. You can say, my body, and in a few years, your body is going to be decomposing in the ground. Nothing that you have is permanent except your soul. And through Jesus, God bought that. He bought it back. Now honor God with that, He says. I know this is really radical stuff. You won't hear this on the nightly news. But God has a way for you to honor Him with everything you've been blessed with and for you to be crazy enjoying it. And it is this way. So make sure you come back and just get down in the grit with me. As we're going to talk next week a little bit about just people like myself and where we play a role in this and how we can do this as we look at this story together as a church family and your part in it. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to, you know, if you don't always do this, I want you to get real quiet and think about what I've talked about tonight, because this is a really big deal. Around the room are these pieces of Jesus' body symbols and liquid that represents his blood that was the purchase price for your life. Do you know that no house, no car will ever add to your worth? Well, you are before God right now, because you were bought on a garbage dump outside the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on a Friday afternoon. He bought you back. And I want you to get real quiet with God. Students, listen, if you get this now and you start living 10-10-80 now, you're going to be rich. Not only in the things that don't matter, but you're going to be rich in the things that do matter someday. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, right now, I know that it just this is a collision course for some of us who we're so far from this, we don't think that we can ever get there. And we can. We can. We can get to that place where we stand before you with a clear conscience and say, God, I'm honoring you first. And I'm enjoying the fruit of what you've blessed us with, secondly. And it's just a good thing. It's just a fun way to live, is the fungible reality of exchanging what we've been stewarded back to you and your purposes. As we sit right now, and I just look at some of the students who are here tonight, and I think about how their world says that their worth is based on how they look and how achievement-oriented they are in school and in sports, and yet, man, how many of us would love to go back to our high school years and get this, that we'll never be more valuable than we are right now as a child of God whose sin was washed away by the blood of the Lamb, whose life has the Spirit of God in total access right now, that our bodies become the temple of God, whom we can invite into the Holy of Holies in our hearts, and whose future is made secure forever by his resurrection. And so, as we get quiet now, as some of us do this, we just pray that we would just begin a step, a huge step toward our church and our families being fungible. And in Jesus we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Amen. We'll see you next week, everybody.